There are some comedians, the ones who are really good, they can do their bit, they can do their routine, they can tell their jokes, and they can keep a perfectly straight face when everybody else is laughing, right? My grandpa Roy was not one of those people. He remembered tons of jokes, remembered any jokes anybody had ever told, and he loved telling them, but when he told them, he was laughing, right? He was immediately laughing, and if he could get the dinner table laughing with him, I mean, that just ramped up his laughing. He laughed all the harder. He had lots of funny things he said in life that I remember, lots of little witticisms, but I'll always remember his response to the simple question you'd ask, how are you? So if you said, Grandpa, how you doing? He always said, better. Always, every time you ask him, how you doing, Grandpa? Better. It was that word, better, that kept offering itself to my mind and my heart as I read this scripture passage from Acts 2 this week about the way that people responded to Peter's preaching on the day of Pentecost. Why was it that so many people responded positively to the news of one crucified and then raised? Why was there this early movement of people who wanted to share their lives, to live together in the wake of this good news? Well, I think they did so because they were after something better, a better story, a better world, a better future for themselves and for other people. Look, I don't believe that God's grace makes us pretty or smart or rich or morally superior to other people, but I do believe that God's grace can make us better. The reason that we gather together is to see if we can get better together. Because getting better all by myself, all on my own, that's something I've tried before and it's never ever worked for me. How about you? Of course, we all come here with different backgrounds, different experiences, different stories, but I think one of the things that we all have in common is that we want to move forward in life. We want to move in positive directions. I guess we don't really have a choice, right? I mean, tomorrow and the next day, they will roll towards us like the tide, whether we're ready or not. But the real question is whether we're really living the life that God offers us, or whether we're just getting by, whether we're flourishing and thriving and blooming, or just surviving. That's the big question. And one of the reasons that I need church as part of my life is simply to remind me not to settle for a paltry, petty little life. We're hungry for our lives to be intense, to be flavorful. We don't want to carefully sip. We want to gulp it down, to drink our lives in ravenously. Now, if you need a word for all that, for living that way, I'm suggesting the word better. Better doesn't mean you don't like who you are or where you are or whom you're with or what you're doing right now in life. Better just means that you want to live the fullest version of yourself possible. It means that you want to live near the top of your range of possibilities. You don't want someone else's life. Well, sometimes we do that, right? But that's a sermon for another day, not today, all right? But what we usually want, right, is our own lives offered to us by the grace of God, lived as fully and expansively as possible. Now, living your life along with other people in these shared rhythms of worship and work, it can help you live that kind of life. God's big plans to renew and bless the whole world are received and lived out always by little bands of people in local places who've decided to share their journey. Church isn't a club you join, it's a movement of people who are responding to the good news of God's love by saying, yes, I want in on that. I want to be friends with God. I want to share my life with other people who are headed in that direction. That's why so many people on that day of Pentecost long ago responded to Peter's preaching. That's why so many people continue now today to respond to this message of God's amazing, forgiving, healing love. By saying, yes, I want that. We all respond to God's grace in a very personal way, but it's never a private, individualized thing. We join a movement of people that provides for us a life rhythm, along with some friends and some tools and hopefully some resources, so that we can do the work of becoming the person that God has called us to become. And we do it together. Now, our reading today from Acts 2, it occurs on a Jewish feast day, so there would have been people in Jerusalem from all different parts of the Mediterranean world visiting as pilgrims. And while they're there in Jerusalem, Pentecost happens. That is, God pours forth the Holy Spirit on the earliest followers of Jesus. And these people were so caught up in the power of the Spirit, they began, even though they were simple, uneducated Galilean folks, they began to communicate the good news about who God is and what God's done in languages that all these people from different parts of the Mediterranean could understand. The sound of so many different languages was so unusual that many of the bystanders could only come to one conclusion. These people have had too many mimosas at brunch this morning, right? That's what they're thinking. It reminds me of the first time I spent St. Patrick's Day in Boston. We were walking down a street. It was about 10 in the morning. There was a group of people in front of us down the street. They happened to turn into a pub, and so the doors opened. Right as we're walking by, you know, the place was full, you know, by mid-morning. Now, look, I'm not going to deny that I made a stop in a pub, but at least I waited until early afternoon like a civilized human being, okay? Don't judge me. So Peter stands up and offers this rather strange defense to the crowd. We're not drunk, he pronounces. It's only 9 a.m., and we haven't had time. Or that's my loose paraphrase, right? Then he launches into this sermon, and the part we read today was just from the end of his sermon, and then it tells us about the enthusiastic response of the people who were listening. What we're told is that those who listened to what Peter had to say were, quote, cut to the heart. That is, something about this news met them in a deep and personal way that called for a life-changing response. What do we do now? They ask Peter, and he told them to join their lives to this new movement of people. Reorganize your life. Receive baptism as a sign that God has called you into this new community so that you can begin to experience God's forgiveness and the strength that God makes available in the power of the Holy Spirit. And many people on that day did that very thing, though, of course, they couldn't quite know quite what they were getting into, right? We do this often in life. We say yes to something even though we're not sure what quite is going on. It reminds me of a time I visited a Ukrainian Orthodox church in New York. I entered. It was this beautiful, elaborate sanctuary. But when I got there, the service had already started. A small, older man greeted me when I walked in, greeted me quietly in Ukrainian. He figured out that I wasn't Ukrainian and then motioned for me to follow him. So I went after him, thinking he was going to show me to my seat. And I thought, oh, this is nice. But he led me over to where there were two other old Ukrainian men who were holding candles on the top of wooden poles that were as tall as I was. Then the guy lit another candle and shoved it at me, and all of this happened so fast that I wasn't sure what was going on or what I was supposed to do. So I started to quietly explain to this guy that I'm just visiting. I've never been here before. I don't know what's going on, and I don't speak Ukrainian. But he kind of waved me off and just motioned for me to follow him. He leads the three of us over and shoves us down the center aisle. So here we go, the three of us holding candles, two old Ukrainian guys, and the guy who just got there 2 minutes previous. The priest is down at the front waiting for us to get there. We get down to the front. I don't know what's going on. One guy elbows me over till I get to the spot apparently I was supposed to stand. The priest begins reading from what I assume to be the gospel reading for the day, but it's in Ukrainian, so I have no idea, right? Then when he's done, he closes the Bible. These two guys give me the nod, which I assume, so we process to the back, right? We go over to this head usher guy, and they give him their candles, and when I hand him mine, he just smiled and said, "You did fine." Now, that was not a comfortable experience for me. And if I were to rate them on their hospitality, making people feel comfortable, they'd get a pretty low grade. But here's the thing. It's not all that unusual to hear this good news and then just jump in and say, "I want to be part of this." Happens all the time. the move from being curious to becoming committed, it can happen over the course of a lot of years, or it can happen all of a sudden. To move from being sort of a bystander to a full participant can come at the end of a long process where lots of questions got worked out. It can also just be an emotional and powerful yes to the good news that still has within it 1,000 questions yet to answer along the path. This reading is about people responding enthusiastically to a new movement because they've heard good news. So I've got to talk about church this morning on some level. But I also, along the lines of what Jane said, I try my best to be honest. So here's my honest moment. You don't really need church. Let me explain a little bit. You don't need church to make God love you. You are a person created and loved by God already. You don't need church to make you a good person. You're already a good person. Your life is full of beauty and goodness and strength and meaning because that's the way God created you. You don't even need church to offer your life back to God in gratitude because everything you do, all the ways, little and big, that you've shaped your life, that's your own unique, ordinary way of responding to God. So in a real way, you don't need church, but here's the honest truth, I think. Life is long and it's hard and it's messy and it's full of all kinds of unexpected twists and disappointments. And the church is a gift from God meant to support and help us along the way. There are a few things, I think, that are really difficult to do. Maybe they're not impossible without church, but they're really difficult to do without sharing your life with other people who are following Jesus Christ. So there are four of them, but don't get too nervous. They're short, all right? So they're brief. Here's the first thing. It's difficult to give expression to the full range of everything that you feel without the practices of singing and praying with other people. Now, I know we can sing and pray on our own. You do it in the shower, right? Or while you're mowing or whatever. And I know that not all the songs that we sing together, not all the prayers that we pray really sort of meet us where we are and speak for us. I know that. But over the course of a lifetime, we will live through an enormous range of different feelings and moods, ups and downs. And singing and praying are ways to help you identify and recognize and own what you're feeling on that day, to acknowledge it as part of who you are and where you are right now. For example, 2 weeks ago was Easter Sunday, it was April 16th, and I came to worship full of heartache that day because it marked 1 year from the death of my best friend. And so it was good for me on that day that our singing and praying weren't filled with sentimental, cheap, insincere happiness. Rather, our singing and praying were marked by the twin realities of crucifixion and resurrection, death and life. So I got to be here and to be me, and rather than having to ignore my sadness or try to shove it down, I got to honor it, to really acknowledge it and express with honesty how I felt that day. Here's the second thing. It's difficult to live with the right balance between humility and confidence without this practice of confessing our sins together. Humility and confidence. Some things in our printed liturgy change from week to week. The songs we sing and the prayers we pray, sometimes the order changes a little bit, but we're Presbyterian, so not that much, right? We don't want to scare people. But there's always a place pretty early in the service where we name out loud together in public the ways that we've failed to love God, failed to love other people, and failed to love ourselves. And then some average Joe, or today a Jill, announces to us out loud so that we can really hear it, that because of Jesus Christ, we are forgiven and loved and freed to move forward. We don't have to stay stuck in that spot. It makes you, this act of confession, it makes you the kind of person who's both strong and playful. You can find your energy, you can do your thing, but you can also learn to laugh at yourself. You can live a responsible and a focused life, and yet you can stay flexible enough to make yourself available to other people. Here's the third thing. It's difficult to keep your heart open through all the pain, frustration, and disappointments that mark every single human life. It's a tough thing to do. Stay open. Stay pliable. Many of the wounds and heartaches that mount up across a life can have the effect of hardening who you are. Pain and loss can cause us to curl up in a protective ball like we're an armadillo. When we're hurt and angry, we find people that we can label conveniently as our enemies. And then we can embark on a life of nurturing all sorts of grudges, right? We can get really talented at this. And over time, the human heart can get pretty cold. Maybe you've experienced that in yourself or in other people that you love. We need church because we need a way to practice being tender and patient and kind, even and especially towards ourselves, so that we have hope of being that way towards the other people in our life. Church provides us with tools for keeping ourselves open and vulnerable, for choosing love and connection with other people, even though we've been hurt before and we know we'll be hurt again. Church is the place where we tell ourselves over and over the story of God's suffering love, God's heartache, God's willingness to bear our sin and evil in order to be with us. And this story, the good news, reminds us that pain isn't the worst thing that can happen to you in a lifetime. The worst tragedy is to miss out on loving and being loved. So forth, here's the last thing I'll mention. It's difficult to do the hard work of becoming a better human being without the fellowship and friendship of other people who are on that same journey. This is what Jane was talking about, friendship. I don't mean, of course, that people who belong to a congregation are better people or more virtuous or more kind or generous or merciful. Every single one of us here could do this very easily. We could point to people who have been in church their whole lives and who are just as mean, as hateful, as selfish, and self-righteous as they have ever been, right? Everyone's nodding, yep. Don't point to anyone else, right? Just nod, all right? Likewise, every single one of us can point to people who are unconnected, right, from any institution, from any religious life at all, and yet they are kind and compassionate and generous in a way that impresses us and might even make us jealous of what they've been able to accomplish as a human being, right? Now, my point has nothing to do with comparisons made between people. What I'm trying to say is that many of us live lives that are beneath what we're capable of. We settle for pale versions of what's possible for us. We take the road of ease, thinking that will make us happy, when in reality, the most satisfying and meaningful life will always be the life that costs us something fairly dear. If we want to flourish and thrive and be part of God's work of renewing and blessing all things, we'll need the ordinary rhythms that occur in communities where people really need each other and really share their burdens with each other. So I'm glad you're here today. By God's grace, we're all in this together. We're all trying to get better. Life never stops. It never settles down. It never really stabilizes. This is something I'm just now learning at 46. It's always in flux and change. It always feels like adjustment and reorientation. And in that sense, life can feel a little bit exhausting. To get through life in one piece and to do it well, I think we need companions. I think you need wise guides and travel partners. You need patterns and rhythms and habits that provide some structures for all these changes that keep happening across the course of your whole life. We gather here because we need a space in our lives where we can admit what isn't working for us and so that we can find some ideas for what we might want to try next. And here's the place where we can find the people and the prayers and the practices that will get us through a life beginning to end. Amen.